All right, let's turn our Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Today is Father's Day, and so it's quite interesting. We started out after the Ten Commandments, and we started to move into a new series on the family. It's kind of God was speaking to us, and so we talked about the family in the Bible. Last week we had a guest speaker, and you know when we're talking with Pastor Hugo, we were talking, and I thought he was going to bring a message on the marketplace, because that's basically what we're talking about the whole time, and his heart for the marketplace and how he's seen God work. And then when he comes, he brings a family message to us. And I was like, wow, you know, God's really on this topic. And obviously, I knew I was going to preach on this topic here. And then next week, we had the Word by Heart. And the week after that, I'm talking about the mother, the role of the mother in the family and in the Bible as well. And really, title of my message actually is the Mother Heart of God, and so we'll get into that. And then the week after, actually Matthew Pine is going to be sharing about the importance of fathers in the family. And so we're going to continue on this theme through the rest of the summer. So today, title of my message is called Father Hunger. Okay, so turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking, Father Hunger. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 6. This is the Shema. Verse 4 to 7, if you need a Bible, raise your hand and one of our ushers will make sure you get one. Deuteronomy 6, 4 to 7. Let's read this together. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, God, today. We bless you. We thank you for three beautiful babies, God, that we had the privilege of dedicating. Lord, we pray that you would just cause them to be protected and loved and cherished, God, and you'd bless the parents, God, and our whole church family, Lord, to raise our children in a manner that's worthy of you. And so, Lord, we come, God, to your scriptures today, and we ask you to speak to us, God. Teach us, Lord, to be great fathers and mothers, God. Teach us, Lord, to care for those that are under us, God, either biologically or spiritually, Lord. And that you just really speak to us today, God. And to that end, we ask you right now to release the revelatory ministry of the Holy Spirit in this room. Lord, give us an ear to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us individually and corporately as a body. God, I humble myself today. I ask that you use me to preach your prophetic word with power and authority. Help me, Lord, not just to convey your words, God, but convey your heart. We thank you, God. We love you in this place, God. And in Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. And so we read, this is the ultimate statement in the Old Testament. You know, in Deuteronomy, because we're teaching this in morning prayer right now, it is really about to go into the promised land. They're signing another covenant with the Lord. The one generation has died off. The generation that's about to come into the promised land are really begin to take a hold of their destiny in God. And so he tells them, this is what Israel, just love God. Love God with everything. Serve him with all of your heart. And then he gives this very important instruction. And he tells the fathers primarily, he says, these words which I'm commanding you should be on your heart. In other words, God's not only interested in action, he's interested in the heart. He says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and you shall talk of them. Look, listen, when you sit down in your home, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. In other words, your duty as a father to teach your children is continual. It's constant. It's not just a moment here. It's your whole life. Everything that you're about goes into pouring into our next generation. See, in Old Testament society, it was the father's role to see that his children knew of God's love and God's protection. That was the primary duty of the father. It's amazing, and listen, I'm putting a major emphasis on fathers today because it's Father's Day. It's a message on fathers. I'm not neglecting the role of the mothers. It's huge. It's incredibly great, especially in society today. We'll get to that in a few weeks. So I know this sounds really one-sided. I'm going to balance it out in a few weeks, okay? And so don't misunderstand what I'm trying to say during this time. But really, especially in the Old Testament, it was the father's role. And this is really big because in our modern day, I mean, when it really comes down to it, it's really our moms that are raising their kids right now. But that was never God's intent. It was people working together, but primarily the role of the father was to disciple their children in the ways of the Lord. This fertile training ground, it really took for granted that families would be close throughout the years. And that's been lost in our culture as well. Psalm 127, 3-5 says, "Behold, children are a gift of the Lord. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior, so the children of one's youth. How blessed is the man whose quiver is full of them. They will not be ashamed when they speak with their enemies in the gate." And so this meant to be this closeness. These children were this gift to families and to fathers. And through life and circumstance, that's been lost in such a way. Recognizing fathers, we play a huge role in the life of a child. There is even today so many young men and young women that are still longing for this love and acceptance that the fathers were meant to give. I shared this story before, but it begs repeating. There's a very famous Spanish story about this father and son who had been estranged. The son ran away years ago, and the father set off to try to find him. He searched for months and months and months, and he couldn't find his son at all. And so in a last desperate effort, the father put an ad in a Madrid newspaper, and this is what the ad said. It said, "Dear Paco, meet me in front of this newspaper office at noon on Saturday. All is forgiven. I love you, your father." It was reported on that Saturday at noon in front of this newspaper stand, 800 Pacos showed up. Every single one was looking for forgiveness and love from their fathers. We had no idea that Paco was such a popular name in Spain, but apparently it is. Can you imagine 800 Pacos showed up looking for that love and affection from their fathers? We, brothers and sisters, are living in a generation of father hunger. There's something that longs from deep within us, and it's primarily because the revelation of God to man was as a father. Here's Robert McGee in his book. He writes this. He says, "Of all the influences that we will ever encounter..." Is this up, Ken? Or can you guys see it? This quote. No, I emailed you today. It's okay. A little miscommunication. Sorry, guys. I'll read it slow, okay? "Of all the influences we'll ever encounter, nothing usually affects us as strongly as our parents. Even one parent who loves and affirms his or her child provides an influence so positive and powerful that it can overwhelm any and all negative influences. Such children can go out and about with confidence. They know that no matter what happens, they have parents at home who will hug them at the end of the day, protect them, and equip them for the next threatening encounter with the outside world." McGee, he runs this counseling ministry worldwide called Rafa. And he says most of his clients that come in, obviously it's a Christian-based counseling, he says most of the issues are actually father issues. I was talking to a few Cascade counselors as well, and we're just talking about, and we don't divulge any information or anything like that, and so there was no name. So I was curious. I said, what is the central issue that our people are dealing with? And again and again, the central issue comes down to father issues. There was a lack somewhere along our upbringing, and it resulted in insecurity and brokenness and so many different things that happen in our lives. So these counselors, they tell us there are generally three different or typical scenarios that we will have with our fathers growing up. And so this is general, and it may be different for you, but you could probably categorize yourself in one of these three, okay? So you guys ready? Number one, if you're very, very fortunate, a very small slice of society, you are raised in this type of family where your father realizes his responsibility and makes the development of his children a top priority. This is three typical scenarios. This one, the father realizes his responsibility and makes the development of his children a top priority. Anyone grow up in this type of home? Right? A few of you? That's amazing. Very, very, very little hands. Number two, here's a different one. The father and child live in the same home, see each other every day, yet the father is unable or unwilling to express unconditional love for the child. I'll read this again. The father and child are in the same home. They see each other every day, yet the father is unable or unwilling to express unconditional love for the child. Is this anyone's home? This is my home. Right? This would be typical of a lot of people. Number three, unfortunately, this also is quite common, that simply the father is simply seldom around. He's just not around, either through death, primarily through divorce, that the father is absent. This is what the counselors call the absentee father syndrome, and we're going to talk about that a bit. When the father is missing either through death, divorce, or absent somewhere, they're physically but unavailable with their time or emotionally, then father hunger is created. Let me show you a video.
Well, I'm glad you're here. Some business came up I got to handle. So we're going to have to put our trip on hold. You understand?
Yeah. Yeah, that's cool. That's cool.
Just for a couple of weeks.
Mm-hmm, I understand. Yeah.
Maybe a little longer.
Yeah, whatever. Whatever.
Look, I'll call you next week and we'll iron out the details. Mm-hmm. Okay?
Yeah, yeah.
It was great seeing you, son.
You too, Lou.
Yeah. Yeah,
I'm sorry, Will.
You know what? Actually, this works out better for me. You know, the slimmies of summer come to class wearing next to nothing. You know what I'm
Will,
saying?
Will, it's all right to be angry.
Hey, why should I be mad? I'm saying at least he said goodbye this time. I just wish I hadn't wasted my money buying this stupid present.
I'm sorry. If there was something that I
could Hey, you know what? You ain't got to do nothing, Uncle Phil. Hey, you know, ain't like I'm still 5 years old, you know? Ain't like I'm going to be sitting up every night asking my mom, when's daddy coming home, you know? Who needs him? Hey, he wasn't there to teach me how to shoot my first basket, but I learned, didn't I? Hey, I got pretty damn good at it too, didn't I,
yeah,
Uncle Phil?
You did.
Got through my first day without him, right? Mm. I learned how to drive. I learned how to shave. I learned how to fight without him. I had 14 great birthdays without him. He never even sent me a damn card. To hell with him! I ain't need him then, and I don't need him now.
Will.
Now, you know what, Uncle Phil? I'm gonna get through college without him. I'm going to get a great job without him. I'm going to marry me a beautiful honey. And I'm having a whole bunch of kids. I'm going to be a better father than he ever was. And I sure as hell don't need him for that. Because ain't a damn thing he could ever teach me about how to love my kids. How come he don't want me, man?
That was Fresh Prince of Bel-Air. If you don't remember this show, it's probably one of the most powerful scenes throughout all the stuff. And just the background, that was his dad who left him at 5, came back, and he promised him to go on a trip. So he's packed and ready to go. And then last minute, he came and said, oh, you know, something came up, and he leaves. And then you have this incredible anger in the son towards dad. And, you know, Will Smith or Fresh Prince, what was his name? It was Will, right? So Will on the show was very fortunate to have Uncle Phil. And Uncle Phil became that father figure in his life. But the reality is many of us that grew up in these absentee father homes, we don't have an Uncle Phil. And so God needs to do something else in that regard. Let me share you a little bit of my story. And I've shared it before, but it, you know, follows along very well in this message. Many years ago, when my parents were missionaries, they were serving in Uzbekistan, and I was on a fast, and you know, I was praying about a lot of different things. It was my first really long, protracted fast that I went on, and one morning I had this dream, and it was really powerful, and before I got to the dream, there was this real gnawing sense that I was missing something. In life, professionally, actually, I was on the top of my game. Things were going really, really well. Just bought a house, you know, a mile away from the beach in Newport. Things seemed to be going really, really well. But yet, I would have these dreams. And I noticed that God really speaks to me quite powerfully in dreams. I probably get like one or two every year that are very prophetic. By the way, this coming November, we're doing a seminar on dreams, how to interpret dreams, that we're going to lay out, but it's a separate thing. And so when I go through this, and when this was happening, I had this particular dream. Like I said, I felt like there was this glass ceiling that was happening. And so in my dream, what happened was that I felt as I was really missing some. I felt that I reached this glass ceiling and I couldn't go any further than that. And if anything, I just felt really stuck. And I really started praying to the Lord about this feeling that I was having. And and then I had this dream. And in my dream, I dreamt that I was with my dad. And I remember just sitting with him. And I turned to my dad, and this was in Uzbekistan. I said, Appa, this is in Korean, Appa, I want you to bless me. And kind of his look was very puzzled on his face. And he said this, and he said, you know, I told him, I said, in my dream, I said, you know, I know that you love me. I know that you care for me. I know that you're proud of me. But I told my dad, and this was the truth, I says, you've never said that to me in my life. You've never told me you love me. You never told me that you're proud of me. You've never verbalized. I mean, you've done it through your actions, and you provided for me and all those things. But I said, but you've never said this to me, ever. And so I said, Appa, I want you to bless me. And in my dream, I grabbed my dad's hand, and I placed it on my head, and he blessed me. And I was bawling. So much so, I woke up because I had so much water on my ears. I was crying. Even though I was dreaming, I was crying so much that water just flooding, and it was sort of getting in my ears, and that's a huge pet peeve for me. I hate water in my ear. And I end up waking up, my pillow was soaking wet. And I was like, what's going on here? And it led me into this real journey of praying over my dad and just praying over the situation and all these things that are happening and that are going on. And I felt like something was missing. And then I started reading, and God kind of led me to the book of Malachi. And this is the passage that Pastor Hugo read last week. He says, before the great and terrible day, he will send the spirit of Elijah, who will come and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children to the fathers, lest I come and strike this land with a curse. And that's basically how he ends the Old Testament. And I recognize, God, you're turning hearts. This is the season right now. You're doing a supernatural work. And so I kind of set myself to do that. Before then, what ended up happening was this amazing thing. When I finished my fast, I went to my senior pastor, who was my spiritual father, Pastor Kim, at the time, and I said, Pastor Kim, I'm finishing my 40-day fast. Can you help me to break fast by giving me communion? And so he said, sure. He said, come to morning prayer. You know, I was at a Korean church, and so we had morning prayer every morning at 5:30 in the morning. And so I came to morning prayer and says, I'll give you communion. But I told him, I says, Pastor Kim, please, you know, let it just one-on-one, just me and you. I don't want everyone else to know. I'm trying to be humble. And so I come early morning prayer, and of course, you know, Korean pastors, they can never keep a secret. And so he sets up communion for one. And then after morning prayer, he tells the whole church, he says, oh, everyone, Pastor Sam is breaking his 40-day fast, and so, you know, we're going to serve him communion after the service. And so I'm sitting back there, and this is all great. There goes my reward, you know, from heaven. But at the end of the service, I come up to the front, and he serves me communion, and I take the bread, and it's the first thing I've tasted in 40 days. So I thought I was going to have like these angelic visitations or something. But I taste tasteless, as wafers usually are. Don't feel anything. And then I remember he takes the juice and he puts it in my hand. And I remember he says, you know, this is the blood of Christ, the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. And as soon as I took it in my hand, I started just trembling under the Spirit. I mean, I was afraid that juice was going to fly off. And I remember drinking the juice, and I just felt the love of God just pour over me. So much so, I just started bawling on the spot. And then eventually, I just instinctively went to my knees and just started just really, as God's love started pouring in, just bawling in His presence. And then I got down on my face, and I felt my pastor came, and he started praying for me. And he's a typical Korean pastor. He's got heavy hand, strong grip, and he was on my head, and he was doing, you know, if you're ever in a Korean church, he's doing this style, you know, just praying, and I'm just like bawling, but I could feel his heavy hand, and then he finished praying for me, and I tell you, this is probably one of the most incredible spiritual experiences I've ever had. After he was done, I felt another hand come on my head, and it was a lighter touch. I knew it wasn't my pastor because he's really heavy-handed. It was a lighter touch, and it was just really this warm, and it was more than a hand coming on my head. It was more like this embrace, and I felt this hand on me, and I heard the Lord, and I dare not open. Jesus was there. I dare not open my eyes. It was just this fear of the Lord. And I knew Jesus was there, and he said this. He says, Sam, you're my son. I love you. Right? He said, do whatever. I'm sorry. He says, Sam, you're my son. I love you. I'm proud of you. Do whatever you want. I'm going to bless you. And it was so powerful. I mean, I just started weeping. The crazy thing is there were probably about 30, 40 people in the sanctuary that morning for morning prayer. And as I'm bawling, everyone around me is bawling. I could hear moms and dads, and people are started wailing as the presence of God came into that sanctuary. It was amazing. And it was really, what it was Matthew chapter 3, 16 and 17. Remember Jesus, before he goes on to his ministry, he is baptized by John the Baptist, and there's a voice that cries and says, this is my beloved son, in whom I'm well pleased. And then the Spirit comes upon him, and I basically had my John 3:16-17 moment. And honest to goodness, I believe that every single one of us, every follower of Jesus, should have a Matthew 3:16-17 moment, where they hear the voice of the Lord in their heart of hearts. You don't have to have such a dramatic experience like I had, but you know that God loves you and that he's proud of you. It's profound. It's the Father's love. Yeah, the power of Matthew 3 is that God says that over Jesus before he does anything, before any miracles, before any sermons. In other words, he was just loved. He was proud of him simply because he was his son. Nothing else. And so I have that moment, and I want to tell you, it changed my life. It absolutely changed my life. From that moment on, it was just a supernatural transaction took place. After that moment, there was such a God confidence that came into my life. It didn't really matter. I'm honest. It didn't matter what people said about me or any of the... I really didn't care, to be honest, because I knew what the King of Kings thought about me. And that trumped everything. If in the past, you know, and I used to worry a lot. I mean, most people that know me right now, they can't believe it. But I used to worry all the time. Worry left me just like that because I knew who my father was. I knew who had my life in his hands. And so I just walked with confidence from that moment on. And it's still a gift of the Lord to me this day. I just don't get frazzled. And people say, wow, P-San, that's your character. No, it has nothing to do with my character. My character, myself, is a worrier, right? Is a complainer. Is someone that is constantly thinking over too much. But from that moment, everything changed. And now it's not me trying to get self-confidence, but God confidence comes in, right? It's not self-esteem, but God esteem begins to rule in my heart. It changes everything. You know, if you heard me say it many times, I'm God's favorite son. I am. I'm sorry. If you think you are, you're wrong, because I am, right? I'm God's favorite son. And the reality, brothers and sisters, is every single one of you should feel exactly that same way. Because you know who God is. You know that he's your father. Well, God began to deal with this father hunger that was deep, deep within me. My dad loves me. My dad's fantastic. But what I need as a child, he couldn't give me. He was incapable of giving me emotionally and in many ways, and some of that protection that should have been there. You know, like most of you guys, we're having a conversation. I forgot who I was having this conversation with. But we're having this conversation with some guys, and we asked them, well, how did you learn about sex? You know, how did you learn about all these things? And it's amazing. Our generation, it wasn't our parents, unfortunately. It was our friends, right? It was our perverted friend down the street, you know, with that first issue of Playboy and all these things. I mean, that's basically how I first learned about sex, unfortunately, you know, which led to many years of brokenness, you know, growing up. And we live in this society, in this father hunger, unfortunately. The need to be approved by a father in our lives is tremendous. It's tremendous. Like I said, it's probably because God, he revealed to himself to us as a father. And so the enemy works overtime to break that, the image of the father in our lives. And I mean, it's amazing. When our earthly fathers are not there to influence us and to guide us, we become lost and we become confused. You know, one of the traits, and this is, I feel like in our generation here, one of the traits or one of the, the consequences of this absentee fatherism, the syndrome in our lives, is the inability to make decisions. It's amazing how we in our generation, we have so difficulty making key decisions in our lives. And we go through so many channels, so many avenues, that if our fathers taught us, if we were protected and confident, you know, decision-making wouldn't be this life and death scenario that we place in our lives. And you know, as a spiritual father, I see my role stepping in into these places where a lot of you have come to me and when they had to make these huge decisions and whatnot. But in all honesty, it shouldn't have been me. It should have been your dads. But unfortunately, things happen. And I'm not saying that I'm get upset. You know, I want to play that role, you know, as God leads. But really, if our fathers had done the right job or done the correct job and been there, the decision-making process that we go through would not have been so difficult. I mean, I think about even my own life and how many sleepless nights and pain gone through and making the simplest of decisions, but unable to because just wasn't taught in all these things. It has an effect on us, and many of us need to be honest about that effect. Last week, Pastor Hugo shared a very human story about his pursuit of his wife. It's interesting. It seems like every pastor has these kinds of stories. You know, when he was talking, I was just nodding my head and said, yeah, Same thing, you know, look at Lisa, I like you, but she's, I don't like you. And it's just such a common thing. And so, you know, actually this whole week, I was praying about it. And I was saying, why do pastors go through this? This is my take. This has nothing to do with the message. It's a bonus for you. Myself, Pastor Nate went through the same thing with Monica, right? Rejected so many times. This is what I realized. Because you know why? Because pastors should be men of faith. Amen? We should have faith. And so faith in all aspects of our life. And so we go after women that are out of our league. That's faith. And so obviously the reality is rejection is going to come. But then there's another trait that pastors need to have, which is perseverance. And so it's played out in even our pursuit of our wives. And so you need faith. In other words, you got to go way outside of your zone, outside of your comfort zone. And then when rejection comes, you need to have perseverance. And then perseverance, the result is a reward, which is our wives. So I went through this. Let me share a story. I shared this before as well. When I was pursuing my wife, actually, she didn't even know I was pursuing her. I was just like, hey, it's kind of like, you know, you're at a new church, like, whoa, she's pretty cool, you know? I know that most people think I'm a liar, but I'm not lying. At first, I actually was not physically attracted to my wife. That came later on. I actually was more attracted to her because she had such a good personality. And she had friends, you know, everywhere. And so I kind of really liked that. And so then later, obviously, the physical attraction came. And so we had this meeting. I was speaking at her church, actually. I was preaching at her church. I was a guest speaker. And so I was pumped up because, you know, I had spotted her. And, you know, I was eyeing her out. And so I was checking these things. And so I preached that service. And then I had an altar call. And I invited people to come up to the altar. A whole bunch of people came up. She didn't come up, which I was kind of bummed out about. You know, not that I preached the message just for her, but I was like, oh, you know, let me minister to her. But okay, in any case, let me move along. So I know it sounds really bad, but it's not as bad as you think. So this really young, good-looking guy comes up. And so, which was fine. But then Lisa came up and started holding his hand. And I was like, what? Now, note, I didn't even know she had a boyfriend. I was like, oh my, is this her boyfriend? And it was intimidating because he was tall. He was like 6'1", really good looking, right? I mean, he used to model part-time and things. And I was like, oh, man. And so, you know, I'm going and I'm praying for people that came up to the altar, and I skipped him, right? I'm being real right now. I'm being totally real. I'm like, I'm not going to bless that guy. So I literally skipped him and went to pray for somebody else. And then, obviously, the Holy Spirit, it's like, what are you doing? And so, okay, I have to be an obedient pastor. So I went back, and I started praying for him. And it was crazy. This is seriously crazy. I laid my hands on his shoulder, and as soon as I touched his shoulder, I started bawling. It was like the worst. You know, you don't want to do this in front of the girl that you want's boyfriend. You know what I mean? And I lay my hands, and I just start bawling. And I can't stop. And all of a sudden, the Lord gives me the word, a prophetic word. And I remember saying this. I turned to him, and it was kind of like doing like Darth Vader, right? I just looked at him. I says, God says, I am your father. And as soon as I said that, he starts bawling. And so we're both of us, and I'm praying for him. We're both a mess. I mean, a mess. I'm not even bawling. I'm wailing. You know, in front of the whole church. And he started wailing as well. And then I turned to Lisa, and Lisa starts wailing. And it's just this crazy scenario, and I started prophesying over him. God says, I'm your father. I protected you. I've watched over you, and so on and so forth. It finishes, and, you know, I give him a big hug, and there's some kind of connection there. I mean, it was this amazing scenario takes place. Well, I find out after service that that's actually not Lisa's boyfriend. It's Lisa's brother. Hallelujah. Right? And so, I mean, this is true. It was crazy, and God started that connection. Well, this is the point of this story. It's not that every pastor needs to suffer to get their wives. But, you know, this is my brother-in-law, Peter, now. When Lisa was about 9 years old, Lisa's dad, my father-in-law, died of cancer. And he contracted this nasal cancer, and it was really tough. He died quite painfully, actually. And so Peter would have been about 5 years old. And as a result, the father was gone. The mom ended up remarrying, and that's when they moved from Ohio to California. But he was totally absentee. It was very much arranged. You know, I'll work and provide. You take care of the kids. But it actually ended up being really bad. And he ended up leaving. And so most of Peter's life, there was this huge vacuum of a father. And so, you know, he did what most young kids do when they don't have that father figure, got into a lot of trouble. Juvie, you know, all kinds of things, gotten a lot of fights. Even when I was dating my wife, you know, there'll be a lot of times where he'd come home after, you know, getting into a brawl in a bar somewhere. And now, I mean, he's great now and things, and I just saw in his whole trajectory of this deep father hunger that was there. No male figure, unfortunately, spoke into his life. And as a result, there was this something that was missing and lacking. After that service, God just connected us. And Lisa turned to me and said, "Hey, you know, P. Sam, can you help my brother? You know, can you speak into his life? Can you, in essence, be Uncle Phil, you know, for my younger brother?" And that's basically what's happened. We're, to this day, we're really, really close. And it's actually, you know, we have a great relationship. I speak into his life. He speaks into my life as well. He's like a real, real brother to me in that regard. But in that, I recognize that hunger, that brokenness, you know, that comes as a result of not having a dad. In this case, it was through death, you know, through cancer that happened. You know, I look out, honestly, to a whole generation of young people that struggle, that have brokenness and hurt and pain as a result. You know, last week, Pastor Higo talked about the orphan spirit. Man, I've been, like when he started talking about that, it was as this light bulb started going off in my mind. And, I felt like that is the God of this age. I mean, that is the God of our generation. And so I've been frantically working. So I actually in a week, and this is I'm not talking about nothing to do with my work ethic or anything. It's just the Holy Spirit, and I already have 3 messages I prepared just dealing with the orphan spirit. So after the summer, I'm going to go through this whole series, and it's because it's just like revelation and enlightenment, and boom, I was like, oh my goodness, this is it. This is what's causing most of the issues of young people today. You know, I mean, our generation in this regard, we are operating out of this orphan spirit, and so we need to learn to be sons and daughters of the house. I'll get into that a little bit later on after the summer. But it's so important. It's this revelation of God to us as Father. And many of us, there's such a hunger that's there. Now, today, I don't have any points, okay? So there's no 1, 2, 3. This is one of these kind of messages. God takes this role of being Father very, very seriously. And regardless of the role that your father, your earthly father, played in our lives, God will ultimately play. And he will always be there for us. Let me read a couple of scriptures to you. Psalm 27:10. It says, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up." Other translation says, "Even when my father and my mother have forsaken me, the Lord will take me up." See, God is even better than Uncle Phil, right? God is the one that comes into, and I had this picture when I was praying, and it was, it was kind of like a mold, and there was think of it like kind of like Swiss cheese. It's hard for me to describe what I was seeing, and there was all these holes everywhere, and it was like God was like this squeeze bottle, and whatever holes that we had, he just came and he filled everything, and if we had mother issues, God filled that area of our heart. If we had father stuff, God filled the area of our heart. If we had friend issues, God filled the area of our heart. In other words, he's the I am, which means he's the completed one. He is whatever that we need. And for many of us that have this father hunger, even if my father and my mother forsake me, the Lord will take me up. Psalm 68:5, he says, a father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. God makes a home for the lonely, and he leads out the prisoners into prosperity. You see this? A father of the fatherless and a judge for the widows is God in his holy habitation. Brothers and sisters, this is what God wants to bring into our lives. If you recognize that there is a father hunger, you know one of the ways that you can tell if you do was actually that video. Now, this is not a pure scientific method, okay? This is only my own little hypothesis. But if you were really touched by that, like something like emotional was coming out of you, you know, I've watched that video 5 times now, right? 5 times. And usually, like for me, like I watch a really sad video once, I get a little teary. Second time, no emotions. You know, third time, nothing. I watched that 5 times. 5 times still, I get very emotional. You know, and I realize, man, I'm still dealing with father hunger in my life. Again, it's not a perfectly scientific, you know, approach to this, but I think it says something. There's when emotions begin to stir up in us, and we really like, why am I getting so emotional? It's like a TV sitcom, you know. It's Will Smith. It's the Fresh Prince, right? I mean, what's going on here? Maybe God's saying something to us today. Maybe God wants to minister to us. And as we go through this series, I feel like God is really speaking into our lives at this time. So why don't we close our eyes? He's the father of the fatherless. Father God wants to come and breathe life into your brokenness. He doesn't want to replace your father, but God wants to fill in all of those spaces that are empty. And Father God wants you to know that he loves you and that he's proud of you. Not because you're so successful, good looking, or any of these things, but because you're his child. Let his love set us free. And as the worship team leads us in a song, I want to invite you to open your heart. If this is, you know, when I talk about father hunger, you relate, that's me. And we're not here to blame our fathers. Our fathers did the best. I reckon that my father did the best that he knew he could do. He just wasn't equipped as well as necessary because he had father hunger from his dad. And it just perpetuated. And so I don't blame my dad. I love my dad. And our relationship is solid now. And so we're not here to say, oh, your fathers are bad. And no, that's not. Our fathers did the best that they could with what they had. But the reality is there's a hunger in us for Abba. For Abba. Papa. And I felt like this morning, on this Father's Day, that God just really wanted to bring a revelation in your heart of who he is and who you are. And this is one of the songs we learned at the retreat. Oh, powerful song. I'm just going to have the worship team just sing it over us. You can join along. And let the Holy Spirit speak to you about who he is and who you are. Go ahead, Eunice. To our feet, and let's sing this together as a congregation. Let's make a proclamation. This is who I am, and God, this is who you are. Go ahead, Eunice. Let's do this as we close our service. Can I invite, if you want, you don't have to, but can I invite some fathers to come up here to the front? Just come, please. Because you're going to be Uncle Phil today. I want you to come, I want you to stand and just face the audience and just spread out a little bit. And I want you to stand as Uncle Phil. You know, we also need Uncle Phils. It's not our father, it's not God. But sometimes God brings male figures into our life that help us on that journey. Now, thanks guys for coming. If you are dealing with father hunger in some way, you don't have to tell us all the details. It's okay, it's a private thing. But we want to pray for you today. We want to minister to you. We're going to pray that God will start filling those holes in our hearts, that God would begin to deal with some of the brokenness. And like I said, we're not blaming our dads. And like they did the best they could with what they knew. We understand that. But like Will in that video, right? You need Uncle Phil sometimes to come and say it's going to be okay, and to pray for you and to love on you. And that's what these dads are going to do today. So Eunice, why don't you lead us? Why don't we come? Huh? You need some ministry. You're dealing with father hunger in some way. Let's just be real and honest and come and just receive some prayer today. Can we do that? Why don't we come?
You're a good, good father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are.
Pray together. You guys can keep praying and ministering, huh? Father, we just thank you, God. Thank you that you're the Father of the fatherless, God. But all that we've lacked, you're there. You'll supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. We recognize, Lord, that there are parts of our emotions, God, parts of our makeup, our upbringing, Lord, that still lack something. And we're crying out for a father, God. So Lord, would you come and would you satisfy the hunger in our hearts? Would you help many of us, God, that are dealing with issues with our earthly dads, that a spirit of wisdom and revelation would come, that reconciliation, God, and care and concern would begin to flow in our hearts for our dads, if there's anything there. We thank you. We pray that you'd seal this message in our hearts, God, and lead us on a journey, Lord, of finding you and finding peace with our dads. We love you. We thank you, God. We bless you, Lord. Now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace, shalom, from this day forward. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Happy Father's Day. Bless you.